Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that is, noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Amen. So who is Jesus? It doesn't matter much what I think or what others think, but it does matter what Jesus himself says. And throughout the Gospel of John, he reveals himself many times. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." And here in this conversation with this woman in Samaria, he reveals himself as the Messiah, the Christ, the one that the Old Testament had been promising and waiting for all those centuries. And so we want to look today at this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. Verse 4 says, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Geographically, you had Jerusalem and Judah to the south, and you had Galilee to the north, but between the two was Samaria. And this was part of the northern kingdom of Israel. In the year 722 BC, Israel was conquered by Assyria, and they carried half of the population away as captives, and they replaced them by foreigners. So the people intermarried, and this was the beginning of the Samaritan race. They had the first 5 books of the Bible, but not the rest of the Old Testament. And so there were similarities between their belief and God's people, but it was a different religion. And their place of worship was Mount Gerizim. So we're told that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, most Jews, when they were making that journey from the north to the south, they in fact would cross over the River Jordan and go down the other side, away from Samaria, and cross the Jordan again at Jericho and then go to Jerusalem. So this was not an absolute necessity, but it was in Jesus' own heart. He wanted to do this for him. He had to go this way because God had something planned for him. And so it's noon. It's at the heat of the day, and they stop at this well outside the town. The disciples go into the town to buy food, and Jesus is alone. Except there is this woman, this Samaritan woman from the town comes out to get water. Now, it was very unusual for anyone to go collecting water was a very onerous task. It was a heavy task, and people didn't do it in the heat of the day. You went either first thing in the morning or last thing in the evening. So it was unusual. But look, Jesus takes the initiative and he asks her for a favor. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Here is Jesus. He's weary. He's thirsty. He's tired. He probably wants to do a whole lot of things rather than talk to a stranger. But he puts himself out and he asks her for a favor. And very often God gives us opportunities to speak to other people. But maybe we're feeling tired or we're busy and it's not convenient. Jesus puts himself out in order to speak to her. He is reaching across barriers here. There's the barrier of race. The Samaritans were a different people. There's the barrier of religion. The different religions. And there's the barrier of gender. Even among Jews, men did not speak to women that they didn't know. So Jesus is reaching across barriers. And the question, therefore, for us is, what barriers are around us? We say that the gospel is for everyone, but are we willing to reach across barriers to share the gospel with others? "Give me a drink," he says. Here is a genuine need. This isn't a gimmick. This is a real situation. He is asking for help. And he's showing his own weakness, and he's putting her in a position of power, that she can give him something that he doesn't have. So as we speak to people about Christ, we need to look first for common ground. How can we reach them? What is common between us and them? Now, the woman is taken by surprise by this. "This is not the done thing," she says, verse 9. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And we know from Scripture that in fact the Jews and Samaritans would have nothing to do with each other. We talk about the Good Samaritan, but that's, as far as Jews were concerned, that's a contradiction in terms. There's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. But here Jesus is reaching across this barrier. Perhaps we need to do what is not the done thing in order to reach people with the gospel. So, verse 10, Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What's he doing here? He's arousing her curiosity. Living water? What's that? You don't even have a bucket to get water. And this well is deep. In fact, in 1935, this well was rediscovered and it was cleaned out and it was found to be 138 feet deep. That's 42 meters. He's arousing her curiosity. Now, as we talk to people about Christ, how can we arouse their curiosity? At Brady, we had a sign out at the road, and rather than put up a scripture verse, quite often we put a question. We put up something to make people think, something intriguing. And it was with this goal in mind that it would cause them to think, what's this all about? What's the answer to this question? Sometimes as believers, we say too much too soon. Jesus here doesn't jump up with a loudspeaker and call the crowds in and say, come over here, I have something important to say to you. He's arousing her curiosity. He's leading her step by step. We often are so keen to get our message across, and we want to tell people all that they need to know, but they're not ready to listen. And it's like broadcasting a message on the radio, but if the radio isn't tuned to the right station, we are not really communicating. What we say may be correct, but if the person isn't ready to listen, then we are not communicating. So we need to think, how can we arouse people's curiosity? For example, maybe someone says to you, I don't believe that God will send anyone to hell. What do you say? You could launch into a whole big explanation. Or you could say something like this simply. Well, I used to think something like that myself. And stop. And they think, well, if you thought that before, that means you don't think that now. Why? And that's arousing their curiosity. It's drawing them in to the conversation. It's the same in everyday life. If you're talking to someone and say, I met an old friend of yours the other day. And before you say who it is, you're leading him on. And he was asking about you. He's asking, are you still living in the same place? That's much more interesting than saying, oh, I met Joe Brown or whatever. So Jesus here, he's leading her gently. He's arousing her curiosity. He's drawing her into this conversation. This talk about living water, it's intriguing. This man is intriguing. And she clearly isn't on the right lines. She's still thinking about water from the well and buckets. But Jesus doesn't slam her. He doesn't say, you're a silly woman for being so slow in understanding. There are no cutting remarks. There's no sarcasm. But he draws a contrast between the two kinds of water. This physical water that we drink, you drink it today and you'll be thirsty again tomorrow. Here is living water in your soul that's a fountain of water that's springing up, that never ends, that brings eternal life. And this is only intensifying her desire to have it. Now, she still doesn't understand. She says, if I had living water, if I had a tap in my house, I wouldn't have to come out here. But Jesus is making this promise, an attractive promise, something that she wants. Because, you see, it's noon. It's in the heat of the day. And why? Why does she come at noon? It's because of her life and because of the remarks of other women. And she wants to avoid them. And rather than come at the same time as others, she comes in the heat of the day. But friends, isn't it true that every human being is thirsting for something? They're thirsting for happiness. They're thirsting for contentment. And they're going to the wells of this world. And they're finding no satisfaction. Maybe they go to the nightclub. Or they spend their time in front of television. And we have 200 channels, and it's hard to find anything that's worth watching. The world doesn't have answers. It doesn't have satisfaction. But we can set before people the promises of Scripture, the promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness. We can show them the beauty of Christ, our Savior, His love in coming to the world for us. Well, then Jesus seems to change the subject. We come to verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Why? Why does he raise this subject? This woman has come so far in her understanding, but there's so much further to go. And she needs to realize her own sin. If she needs a Savior, she needs to acknowledge her sin. And so Jesus is putting his finger on this aspect of his life, of her life. You notice that Jesus doesn't accuse her of anything. He doesn't say, "You're a wicked woman." He refers simply to the facts of her life. She's been married 5 times. The man she's living with now isn't her husband. "You're not really happy, are you?" So, if she is to receive eternal life, the forgiveness of her sins, she has to acknowledge her sin and accept that she is a sinner. People that we talk to are often happy to acknowledge that they're unfulfilled, nobody's perfect, but to say, "I am a sinner and I need forgiveness," that is a work of God's grace, and that's what we pray for the people we talk to. So Jesus is leading her here step by step to recognize her need. But it's all getting too personal for her, and she wants to keep the discussion at arm's length. So let's talk about politics. Let's have a nice argument. "You Jews, you say Jerusalem's the right place to worship. We believe that Mount Gerizim is the place." Now Jesus, what does he do? He answers her question, but he doesn't get sidetracked. He goes further, and he comes to the crux of the issue. What's important is not the place, it's how you worship. And it is that we worship in sincerity, that we worship the way God has told us in the Bible. But it's not the outward ceremonies and rituals you go through. It's the heart attitude that we love God, we want to honor Him, we want to obey Him in the way we worship. It's not the externals. It's the internal heart worship. Again, the woman wants to keep it less personal. Verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Everything will be all right in the future. Well, Jesus answers, and what he says is amazing, because for 400 years, from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, God was silent. There were no prophets, no message from God. When John the Baptist came preaching, he said, "I am not the Christ. There's one coming after me who is greater than I. Here, for the first time on the lips of Jesus, he says, I am the Christ. And he said it not to the religious leaders, not to the Jews, but to this foreigner, this woman from Samaria. This, in fact, was dramatic. This is earth-shattering news. The long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, has come. And here he is in front of this woman. So she can't avoid the issue any longer. Does she want this living water? This salvation in her own soul? This spring of eternal life? How does she respond? Verse 28. She had come out with this water pot to carry water back. She forgets about the water pot. This water isn't important. She runs off to the city. She's a missionary going to tell her own people, come, I've met a man. And some of the skeptics would say, okay, here we go, husband number 7. No, not that kind of a man. A man who is the Messiah, the Savior. Come and meet him. And so she invites them. And these Samaritans come to Jesus. They invite him to stay for 2 more days. And they listen to him. And many of them believe in him. Verse 42. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard him for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So you see how Jesus takes this woman step by step. He asks her for a favor. He arouses her curiosity. He incites her to ask questions for herself, to ask questions about her own life. Where is she going? What is life about? He causes her to thirst for more than ordinary water. He gives her these promises. He confronts her with her sin, and he reveals himself to her as the Savior. My friend, how far along the line have you come? Have you come the whole way to acknowledge Christ as your Savior? Or are you still somewhere making that journey of discovery? If you haven't come yet to Christ, I would urge you to acknowledge your sin and turn from it and put your trust in Christ and in him alone. So in the name of Jesus, I invite you to make this discovery that the woman made, to make this commitment that she made, that there might be this fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And if you are a believer today, then take Jesus as your example and speak to others. Seek to arouse their curiosity. Show them the promises of Scripture. Show them the beauty of Christ. And tell them about the Savior. Amen.